Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. I appreciate the presence of all who are here, especially if you're visiting with us. We appreciate you being here this morning. And if we haven't had an opportunity to meet you yet, if you would, please hang around for a few minutes afterwards and give us that opportunity. We appreciate your being here. You're an encouragement to us. This morning's lesson is the third in a series of lessons that I've been teaching. And the first lesson that I taught, I guess a couple of months ago now, was the uniqueness of planet Earth. And in that lesson, from Scripture, we demonstrated how that the planet Earth, when compared to all the other planets, truly is a unique planet. And it has a very special place in God's design and in God's purpose and plan for His creation. And the second lesson, we looked at the uniqueness of man, and we compared man to all the other earthbound creatures and found that man also is very unique and has a very special purpose in God's eternal plan. And so this morning, we will be talking about the uniqueness of God Himself. The word unique is defined as being the only one of its kind, unlike anything else, being without equal. And certainly that does describe God well, doesn't it? God is without equal. In Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in that first verse of the entire Bible, we see five things that are required for anything to be created within the physical world in which we live. And that is time, energy, design, space, and matter. And in that verse, we have all five of those mentioned. In the beginning, time, God, the source of energy, created, God's design, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Now, you will notice that in that verse, it does not say, in the beginning, gods, plural, created the heavens and the earth. Almighty God is a creator. He creates. False gods, on the other hand, are created. And they are created in the minds and in the hearts of men. If you'll open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 44, I want to look at a passage of Scripture there wherein God is trying to help the children of Israel to see the futility and the absurdity of their preoccupation with idols. In the first part of the chapter, he's driving home the point, and he's driving it home very hard, that He is the only true and living God. And if God is true and living, then false gods are false and lifeless. And he's trying to drive that point home in this chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse 8 of chapter 44 of Isaiah, toward the latter part of verse 8. God says, "Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile. And their precious things are of no profit. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know, so that they will be put to shame. Who has fashioned a god or cast an idol to no profit? Behold, all his companions will be put to shame. For the craftsmen themselves are mere men. Let them all assemble themselves. Let them stand up, let them tremble, let them together be put to shame. The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over coals, fashioning it with hammers and working with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. He's working so intently on building this idol that he doesn't even want to take a break to get a drink of water or to eat. We've all done that, haven't we? Many of the time I have been on the job working and I'm so involved in what I'm doing, I realize, man, I'm thirsty. I need to get some water. I'm hungry. I need to stop and eat my lunch. But I'm driven to continue with what I'm doing because I want to finish it. I want to see it to completion. And that's the intensity that this man has in the fashioning of this idol that he's making out of iron. Then in verse 13, he starts talking about a man who's making an idol out of wood. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. He may be making this for himself. Fashioning it for someone else that he's going to sell it to, and they'll take it and put it on a pedestal in their house as an idol that they can bow down and worship. Verse 14, surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir, and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat, and he roasts a roast and is satisfied and warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire. But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships it. He also prays to it and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. This is a block of wood. It can't see anything. It doesn't know anything. It can't comprehend anything. It's a block of wood. And this is what God is trying to get them to see. And he drives this point home really hard in verse 19. And what he's doing in verse 19 is to challenge them to stop and think about what you're doing. And no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and ate it. Then I make the rest of it into an abomination and fall down before a block of wood? God's saying, wake up and realize the absurdity of what you're doing. This is ridiculous. Idolatry, the worship of false gods, has been a problem for humanity throughout human history. The Apostle Paul in Romans 1, speaking of this problem, says, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That's what's going on here in this Isaiah 44. They're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. It's something that they have fashioned out of their own, with their own hands, they're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. God knew this was going to be a problem when He gave the children of Israel the Ten Commandments. And the first two of the Ten Commandments deal with His idea of false gods. Commandment number one, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before me." That's the first of the Ten Commandments. The second commandment is related to it, but is a separate and independent command. "For you shall not make for yourselves an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." God did not want them to have other gods, but not only that, He didn't even want them to make an image of anything on earth that had religious significance to it. And we'll come back to this idea a little later in the lesson. But this was not just an Old Testament problem, it was also a New Testament problem, and it's a problem even today, which we'll talk about further as we get along in this lesson. But in 1 John chapter 5, John said, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." So any image that has religious significance to it was prohibited. So there's only one true and living God. Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." He's praying to His Father. This is in His priestly prayer. He's praying to God the Father. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Some of the gods of the Old Testament that caused such a problem for the children of Israel and were worshipped by the heathen around them was Ashtaroth. She was the goddess of the Canaanites, the god of fertility and maternity. King Solomon actually worshipped Ashtaroth, being influenced by his wives to do so. Baal was the supreme god of the Canaanites and was thought by some to be the companion of Ashtaroth. And worship to Baal included cult prostitution and sometimes human sacrifice. Chemosh was the national god of the Ammonites. Molech was the national god of the Ammonites. And these gods, these false gods, were problematic for the children of Israel throughout their history, because when they went into the land of Canaan, they didn't obey God and completely wipe out and drive out all the people, because God knew if they didn't, it would be a problem for them, and it was a problem for them. You remember Dagon, he was the god of the Philistines. Dagon had the body of a fish, but the head and hands of a man. And you'll recall that when the Philistines, in one of the battles, captured the Ark of the Covenant, and they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the temple of Dagon, right beside Dagon. And the next morning, the folks came in, and the statue of Dagon was laying on the floor. So they picked him up and put him back up on his pedestal. I don't know why he couldn't crawl up there himself. But they picked him up and put him up on his pedestal. They came in the next morning, and he had fallen off again. And this time his head was broken off and his hands were broken off. This was God's way of saying, "I will not share space with a false god. I will not." That was true then, and it's true now. It's always been true, and it always will be true. The Egyptians had 40 or more gods, and you'll recall that the 10 plagues against the Egyptians were actual humiliations of 10 of their gods. But it wasn't just the heathen that had a problem with idolatry. The children of Israel also had problems with idolatry. You'll recall that Aaron created a golden calf at Mount Carmel or at Mount Sinai and said, "Behold, the God who brought you out of Egypt." And he encouraged the people to worship this golden calf. And not only that, but King Jeroboam later, when the kingdom was divided, he didn't want the people to go back to Israel to worship for fear that they would rekindle their loyalty to Rehoboam. He fashioned two golden calves, and he put one in Bethel and one in Dan, and he said, "Behold your gods which brought you out of the land of Egypt." So they had a problem with it as well. And I want to go back now to the second of the Ten Commandments about creating images that have spiritual significance to them and why it's such a danger and why God knew that it was going to be a problem for them. When Aaron created the golden calf and when Jeroboam created his two golden calves, they were intended to be a physical representation of the true God. But God was very displeased. And God doesn't want us to have religious images either. There are a lot of our denominational friends who have statues of Jesus. We don't know what Jesus looks like, but they have a statue of what they think Jesus looked like. Or a statue of Peter, and people come in and bow down before these things, these statues. Or even big crosses, you know, at the front of the building, and they bow down before the crosses. The cross was not our sacrifice. Jesus was our sacrifice. The cross was the cruel instrument on which he was put to death. We need to be very careful of religious images. Well, what about today? Are there still false gods within organized religions today? Yes, there are. Allah is a false god. Buddha is technically not a god, is a prophet, but there are statues of Buddha all over the place in India and other places where people bow down and pray to Buddha. The Hindus have 33 million, is that right? Less, about 33 million gods? 330 million, okay. Just mind-blowing. Of course, they say that their primary god is the universe and all these others are lesser gods, but it's crazy. But that kind of idolatry still exists even today. But not only in places like India and China do these kinds of practices take place. There is idolatry taking place every day of the week in fully developed Western countries like the United States of America and Western Europe. But our idolatry has a tendency to fall more in the area of the worship of money, power, pleasure, and materialism. But all idolatry boils down to one thing: the worship of self. That's why men of old created these gods. The gods were the product of their own mind because they didn't want to have to be held accountable to the true and living God, so they create a god that they can control and will allow them to do what they want to do. That's what all idolatry really boils down to. So what I want to do for the balance of the lesson is compare Jehovah God to false gods by looking at some of the attributes of God. We can't look at all of them. We'd be here all day. We're just going to look at a few of the key attributes of God. The first one I want to look at, I don't know that this is so much an attribute or it's just a fact about God, is the fact that God is eternal. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You can't go back far enough to a time when there wasn't God, and you can't go forward far enough to where there will be a time when there won't be a God. God has always been. God was before time, and God will be after time. He is not governed or regulated by time. He just is. God is. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is eternal. False gods are not eternal. They had their beginning, they had their origin in the minds of men. And when the last man is gone, the last false god will be gone. Secondly, God is omnipotent. That is a fancy way of saying that He is all-powerful. And why is that important? Well, it's important because He can help me with any problem I have. And the biggest problem that I have is the sin problem. And God is powerful enough to help me with that problem. Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. There are things in the Bible that are figurative, and there are things in the Bible that are literal. Brethren, that's literal. There is nothing too difficult for the God we serve. Nothing too difficult. False gods, they have no power. They don't exist except in the minds of men. When Dagon fell off the pedestal, he didn't have the ability to get back up and climb back up on it. He had to be picked up and put on it. Nextly, God is omnipresent. That is to say, He is ever-present. And that's important because He's always with me. He's always there. He's always there to help us. He's always accessible. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there Your hand will lead me, and Your right hand may lay hold on me. God is ever present. God is omniscient. That is to say, He's all-knowing. He knows everything. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who became His counselor? There's nothing that He doesn't know. The depth and the riches of His wisdom and knowledge, we can't begin to tap into it. We can't begin to comprehend it. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are unfathomable. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. I used this passage in my last sermon, but it illustrates very well God's knowledge. Nothing escapes His notice. You know, Jesus said, the hairs on our head are numbered. But knowing how many hairs you have on top of your head is a small thing for God. Not only did He create the stars of the universe, but He named them. And He remembers their names. I can't remember what I went into the next room for half the time. But God remembers their names. And He'll never forget their names. He knows everything. There's nothing that He doesn't know. When Dagon realized that, Dagon did not realize that his head had fell off or his hands had fallen off, because he's a piece of rock. He doesn't know anything. Nextly, our God is sovereign. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" The idea of sovereignty is very closely related to the idea of God's being all-powerful. But the idea of sovereignty says that He has the right. Not only does He have the power, but He has the right to do with that power as He pleases. But He is also always just and right in His execution of power. When some people have power, they abuse it. Not so with God. We've heard the saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's true with men. But God is all-powerful, and He's sovereign. He has the right to use that power however He sees fit, but trust that He will always use it correctly and fairly. And the fact that God is sovereign says to us that it is absolute futility to resist Him. Because God will, in the end, have His way. God is holy. But like the one who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior. Because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." God is holy. He's consecrated, perfect, set apart. He's unique, truly unique. There's nothing that can compare to Him. And Jesus was and is holy. And we are to strive to be like Him. We'll never achieve that level of perfection, but we are to be striving to be like Him. False gods are not holy. The exact polar opposite of being holy. God is truth. He is absolute truth. He is the source of truth. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Why is this important? It's important because we can trust everything that God tells us. Everything that we read in His Word, we can take it to the bank and have faith and confidence in everything that He says. There is no truth in false gods because gods are the product of a lie. They are conceived in a lie. Satan is the father of lies, and the men who have conceived the false gods are under the influence of Satan himself. God is just. 2 Corinthians 5. I failed to read this passage regarding truth as well. For we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So God is just. And we must stand before Him someday in judgment. But we can also rest assured that He will treat us fairly and with mercy and compassion. God is love. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now the question is, how much does God love us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love is unconditionally committed to mine and your well-being. That's why He sent His Son to this earth to die on the cross. There's no love coming from a false God, because a false God is conceived in the heart of a man who hates God, who is rebelling against God, who does not want to submit to God. And the fact that human sacrifice was so often a part of the worship of false gods tells us and is evidence of the fact that false gods are void of love. And as regards this idea of human sacrifice, I want to suggest to you that every form of idolatry has an element of human sacrifice to it. Even modern day idolatry. If someone is serving self, in the end, self will be destroyed. If you pursue the pleasures of this life, alcohol, drugs, sexual promiscuity, all these kinds of things, not only will they destroy you physically, a form of human sacrifice, but they will destroy your soul in the end. So every form of idolatry has an element of human sacrifice built into it. Okay, the last attribute of God that I want to look at is the fact that God never changes. For I, the Lord, do not change. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. Why is this important? Because it tells me that my future, my eternal future with Him is secure. And it tells me that He will not change His mind with regard to my eternal salvation. He's promised me that if I will serve Him, that I can live with Him eternally. That's His promise to me. And the fact that He never changes tells me I can trust in that. He's not going to change His mind later. He's not going to say, well, I changed my mind, or I told you guys I was going to provide a place for y'all in heaven, but I've changed my mind. No, God will not change His mind. He will not repent. And that's comforting. Or should be comforting to us. False gods are always changing. They change to satisfy the impulse of their creator, man. We see this evidenced in Henry VIII. Henry VIII wanted to divorce Catherine of Aragon and Mary Anne Boleyn. The Roman Catholic Church wouldn't give him a divorce, wouldn't allow it. So what did he do? He created his own religion. And that's what idolatry is. It's creating your own religion to satisfy yourself and to serve yourself. That's what idolatry is in a nutshell. Well, in conclusion, false gods are created by men to serve men. That is to say, to allow men to have their way. But let me ask a question. When parents allow their children to do as they please, does that ever turn out well? We've all seen parents who wouldn't discipline their children, who wouldn't correct their children, and or were not consistent in the discipline of their children. It doesn't turn out well. Yes, God puts restrictions on us. But those restrictions are for our own good. And He does it because He loves us. And the parent that loves their child will discipline their child and not let their child just run wild and do whatever they want to do. In the end, we're all going to serve somebody. We're all going to serve someone. And if you're serving God, well and good. But if you're not serving God, you're involved in some form of idolatry. And the one last thing that we all need to remember is this point right here. The false God cannot and will not save you in the end. Acts 4, verse 11. Speaking of Christ, it says, He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You cannot be saved by Buddha. You cannot be saved by Allah. You cannot be saved by the 333 million Hindu gods that exist. You cannot be saved by your own self-serving idol. Only Jesus Christ can save you, and only Jesus Christ can save me. If you're not a Christian, you're an idolater. And you need to give that up. And you need to turn to Jesus because He is the only one that can save you. And if that's your desire this morning, I would encourage you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.